Can't get it apart.
God, blessing the one who speaks. It's a partnership. Each person in the pew needs to raise them up in prayer as they stand and feel like you are part of it. As you listen attentively, you are taking part in a transaction from God. How willing are you to take part in that transaction? The more you are, the better it will be, because our brother Marty will be blessed more, but we as well, through our ears. So let's do that. Let's commit. Let's take an active role in our listening so that God can bless us all there. I give you my brother Marty.
Thank you, Johnny. I appreciate those words. And I do hope that each of you will have a thought in your prayers for me this afternoon, because I'm having a little physical difficulties with my arm today, and it distracts my concentration just a little bit, but I will try not to let it get in the way of things. And it is indeed a privilege for me to be here with you all, because I've never been to Grand Junction before, and there's a lot of faces that I haven't seen before, and a lot of people that I know. And by the time that we're done this afternoon, you'll remember me, and hopefully I'll remember you. It is the outcome of a lot of blessings from God that we're here today to visit with you. Last fall, with God's help, I started the process to retire from my job with a disability retirement and Social Security disability, so that eventually I can get on Medicare, as due to my health problems, I've used up a lot of insurance and going to run out here eventually. And that's a whole other issue that we won't get into today. But that was one of my options, was to try to get on Medicare. So that's, and if you watch, I don't know in Grand Junction if the TV commercials are the same way, but where I live in Springfield, there's always lawyers on there talking about how hard it is to get Social Security from the government, that you'll get denied and they'll turn you down and you'll have to get a lawyer and go through appeals and it'll take you a couple of years and all these things, and that it can just drag on and on. Well, I'm here to tell you, as a testimony to God's great goodness, that with His influence, from the day I applied for Social Security disability, I was approved in 23 days. And I got my first disability check last month. And that was indeed a blessing. And my retirement disability through my employer went almost as quickly. I mean, there are all lots of paperwork that you have to fill out to get ready and a million questions to answer. And he gave me help to do all that. And as of the 1st of May, I became a retired person. Well, I kind of like that, because I don't have to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and get ready for work. And I think Janine's just a little bit jealous, because she still has to get up in the morning and go to work during the school year. And we decided to look into buying a small camper to travel, to see family, and to attend church functions. Well, to make a long story short, if I'm able to do that, it sometimes doesn't happen that way, I found one online that met our needs, and we prayed about it, and I prayed about it a lot, and everything worked out for this deal to be made, with getting an unbiased person who lived nearby to go evaluate it, because the camper we bought was just north of Indianapolis, Indiana, which is a little over 500 miles from Springfield. And all I had to go by was about 4 pictures online and the owner's description of it. And I didn't want to spend thousands of dollars with just that little bit of information. And we were real blessed in that I was able to, through a website that's devoted to these little campers, I was able to find somebody nearby that owned one that agreed to go look at it and evaluate it and tell me if it was a good deal or not. And that was all an answer to prayer, and we worked out and made a great deal with the owner that had it. And a few weeks after that, Ben and I drove to Indianapolis one day, left at 6 o'clock on Friday morning, got back about 6 o'clock on Saturday morning, a real quick 1,000 miles in 24 hours. I need to quit doing that kind of stuff. I'm getting too old for that. But it was all an answer to prayer, as it made me feel a lot more confident in God's will with everything working out. Because, you know, you hear all these stories about people that tried to make some kind of an internet deal and they got ripped off, or they got there to pick something up and it wasn't what they thought it was. And everything worked out just fine. And I even told the fellow when we were in the process of making a transaction that it was an answer to prayer, because he had had other people that were kind of interested, but they weren't able to get there and look at it, and something fell through, and everything worked out for us. And that's the way God works. He makes things happen that he wants to happen. And fortunately, what we wanted was what he wanted. And so we got our camper back in March, and we left home 8 days ago. And we've been to Wisconsin to see family, Minnesota to see our grandchildren, and now we are here. And I am happy for that. And when we thought about, you know, buying the camper, we decided, well, let's go to some reunions this summer then. So we were thinking about the Idaho one, but that was before Janine got out of school, so we couldn't make that one. So it's like, well, let's go to Grand Junction. We've never been there. Let's go to the reunion there. And so I had sent a few emails to the CCEG. I sent one asking, you know, if somebody out here would give me some ideas about where's a good place to camp and, you know, just some basic information. I got several emails back, and thanks to each of you who sent me one. And it wasn't my plan initially to be standing up here speaking. I was planning to sit out there and just be a listener like everybody else. But a few days before we were going to leave, David called me and asked me if I was still planning on coming. Yep, that's my plan, unless something big gets in the way. And he says, okay, would you like to be our speaker? And I'm like, well, when? And he says, well, whenever you want. You're the first one I called. And I'm like, okay. So he kind of cuts things down to the wire like I do. But I am happy to be here and stand before you and to share this as a testimony to each of you that God is great. And he's there for us to consult in all matters. Not just who we should marry or what job we should take, but when we're thinking about buying a camper, or when you're thinking about buying a car, or if you're a young person, when you're thinking about moving out from home the first time, where you're going to live, what you're going to do, or if you're retiring, like some of us have recently. I know Dennis retired not too long ago, and they got a camper, and they're traveling, and Betsy gave her testimony this morning about living back in the States, and we're glad to have them back on a more permanent basis. Hopefully we'll run into you at some other reunions. And today, I asked for that song, the second song we sang, Stretch Out Your Hand to Me, Dear Lord, because that song's real special to me. A dear sister, Lois Helseth, who is a member in the church at the Houston Local in Missouri for years, wrote that song in 1979 when I was living there. And we heard it a bunch of times. And 28 years ago today, exactly, Janine and I stood before the Houston local congregation and exchanged our wedding vows as my father, Elder Virgil Addy, performed the ceremony. And John May sang that song for us. So that song's always had a special place in my heart. Happy anniversary, dear. And I can't think of a better way to celebrate our anniversary than being in church. And I'm just happy to be here. We've been blessed beyond measure in so many things. We've got two good children. Some of you are familiar with my kids from camp. And we have two grandbabies now. Amanda has a little boy who's will be two on the 1st of August. And my son, and she has a daughter that was born in March. And my son's only 17, so hopefully I won't have any more grandchildren for a while, because he's still got school to do and other important things that I hope for him. If I stood here long enough to tell you all the blessings in our life, we'd probably all be sleeping and waking up tomorrow, and I'd still be talking, and maybe I'd still be talking on Monday, because it's an impressive list, and I really don't have time to go through all of that, and nobody else would get a chance to preach, and I'm sure that we have some other really good sermons that we're going to hear the rest of this weekend. But we have been blessed beyond measure. When Janine was pregnant with Amanda back in 1985, we found out that there was this strange new disease going around that they gave a name of AIDS and HIV to. And we found out while she was pregnant that it was infecting people who had hemophilia, like I do, which is a blood disease where our blood doesn't clot right. And some of you may have read this testimony in the Zion's Advocate back in, I think, 1992, when I put it in there. But because of that disease in the blood supply, the medicine that I used to treat my hemophilia was infected with it. And I was infected with the virus that causes AIDS, which is called HIV. And it's something for years that we didn't talk about. It was our own little secret that we just kept to our family and a few select people, because there was a lot of discrimination and a lot of things about that. A lot of people were afraid that if they hugged somebody that had it, they were going to get it. You know, it's not like a cold. And but we were really worried that we had a baby on the way. And was there a chance that she would be infected or that Janine would have been infected? And they weren't. She was fine. And so we decided at that point, well, we won't do this again. You know, it's just too much risk. But we really wanted to have another child, and I just wasn't willing to do that. And one night, Janine said, God's been talking to me. We need to have a baby. And if we do, there'll be a boy. And he was right. That was almost 6 years after Amanda was in the world, we had a little boy who we never thought we would have. And he's been a blessing, sometimes not so much a blessing. Like all of our children, sometimes they're problems and sometimes they're not. But they are blessings from God to be thankful for, and I am. And as we've traveled these last few days, you know, we've taken a lot of different back roads with twists and turns, but they all lead to the same goal. And the goal that we were working towards was to get here to serve the Lord. And I decided last night, yesterday, when David was preaching, I had a sermon that I used a few months ago that I had several compliments on that I thought, well, I'll use that one again. I won't have to make another one. But then yesterday, I was sitting here thinking about all the things that we saw on the way here, the different geographical things and stuff, and decided that this afternoon we would have a little Saturday school, because it's not Sunday, so we can't have Sunday school. But I want to give us a little bit of a geography lesson this afternoon, if you will indulge me a little bit, because I want to talk a little bit about some of the things that we saw. And some of the lessons that I've learned being new to traveling with a camper and such. And one of these lessons that I learned is that you have to plan for a goal and how you're going to get there. You know, if you don't have a map that shows you how to get from point A to point B, you're going to have a real hard time getting there. I don't know how some of the pioneers did it when they come across some of those plains and ran into places like the Badlands or the Rocky Mountains. I can't imagine the first person that come across there and go, this might take a while longer than I thought. And sometimes our goals in life are like that. We set a goal and it takes us a lot longer than we thought to get there. But what I'm thinking of here, as we pass through part of South Dakota, we went through this one town, and I had about, probably half a tank of gas. And pulling my camper, I'm only getting about 10 to 12 miles a gallon, depends on how much we're doing this. And so I thought, there's plenty of towns along this route. You know, I don't have to get gas yet. Wasn't a real good idea. Because the farther south we got, out here in the middle of nowhere on these back roads, there's not a lot of towns in some parts of South Dakota. You know, you see a sign, next town, 80 miles. I'm like, I can make 80 miles. And I'm kind of watching the gas gauge go down some more, and it's like, this could be a problem. So I decided, I'm looking at the map, and it's like, okay, if I get to this junction and go left 5 miles, there's a town. Well, surely they'll have a gas station. because the next town, if I went right, which is the way we needed to go, the map said it was 22 miles to the next town. And at this point, I was about a little ways from the turnoff, and I'm thinking, I know I can make 5 miles, but I'm not sure if I got enough gas to make 22. So I thought, well, we'll just go over here, and surely they'll have a gas station. Well, we got to the crossroad, and we decided, well, we'll go that way. Gauge is getting pretty low. The light come on that says you're running out of gas, silly. You need to get some gas. And I bet you all can guess what happened. We got to that little town. It wasn't nothing but a wet spot in the road, and it looked like the gas station there hadn't pumped any gas in 20 years, and probably the only thing living there was spiders and rats. So I saw just across the road there was a big building there, and it was some kind of an agricultural spraying repair facility and stuff, and I think the guy had an airplane and stuff there. So I pulled up in his driveway, and the lady comes out, and it's like, can I help you? And it's like, yeah. Where's the gas station around here? And she's like, well, 27 miles that way or 35 miles that way. And I said, you ain't got a couple of gallons of gas you could sell me, do you? And she goes, no. The only thing we've got here is aviation gas, and we can't sell you that to put in your truck. So then it was like, what are we going to do? And Janine was asking me, what are we going to do? And I says, well, I guess we don't have a whole lot of choice. We're going to drive down the road and hope we don't run out and hope there's not any real big hills between here and the way we're going, because we'd been through some pretty good hills, and I knew that pulling up those hills and trying to stay the speed limit, I was going to burn more gas than what I had. So we decided, well, we'll go that way, and we prayed about it, and I guess we must have had an angel pushing the truck, because at one point my computer said I had 20 miles to empty. And it said 20 miles to empty for 5 miles. And when we got to the gas station that was 27 miles down the road, it said I had about 10 miles to empty. And, of course, the needle was just about on the E for empty. And it was right then and there I, realized I really did some poor planning. I had an opportunity to get gas earlier when I had a half a tank and didn't. Do we do the same thing when we have an opportunity to go to church, or when we have an opportunity to be baptized, accept Christ as our Savior? Do we say, I'm not ready yet. I'll wait. I got a couple of weeks, or I got a couple of years, or if you're a young person, you're anything, I'll wait until after I get married and have my family, and then I'll worry about church, or when I get retired. And I'm sure that most of us have a personal testimony about somebody that we've lost in our lives that was young, that maybe they put things off and didn't make that decision. They didn't plan. We've got to plan. We've got to do what's right. The point is, I packed and I brought everything that I thought I would need and then failed to get gas. Do we ignore the obvious sometimes, expecting that there will be plenty of opportunities along the way? I kind of felt like, if you remember the story in the 25th chapter of Matthew, there's a story there about 10 virgins that went to meet the Master. And I'm just going to read this here. This is pretty short. It's just the first 13 verses. And we'll see if you think it fits. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, but no oil with them. And that's kind of how I felt when my gas tank was about empty, and I was really wishing I would have brought my 5-gallon gas can with 5 gallons of gas in it just in case when we left home, but I didn't. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And that's kind of when I stopped at the aviation place. Hey, you got some gas? Oh. You know, you're going to have to go find it somewhere else. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with them to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. We don't know. He could come back 5 minutes from now. Are we ready, or are we going to be like those five virgins, or are we going to be like the priest that's talking to you right now that about ran out of gas because he was foolish and wasn't prepared and made bad choices? As we traveled from Denver, we came to a large downgrade that it says for the trucks to use low gear, go slow. Trucks that weigh over 40,000 pounds, the speed limit was 30 miles an hour. Well, I'm from flatland comparable to eastern Colorado, so I figured I better obey these signs and I better go careful. And I'd been forewarned. I'd talked to Roger, who's traveled with a camper a lot, and a few other people that travel with campers, and they all told me, you better go slow at the top of the hill and go down easy, because if you get going too fast, it's mighty hard to stop. And we run into those same kind of things with sin. If you get involved in it, it's pretty easy to get involved in more of it, and then it's hard to stop. You know, so we went down the hill nice and easy because we didn't want to lose control. We didn't want to burn out our brakes and be in a pile at the bottom. And I thought it was pretty good advice to follow what these signs said, to proceed slowly and safely. There's a scripture in the second chapter of the book of Mosiah. And if you have the same Book of Mormon that I do, it'll be on page 223. And there's just two verses there that I think are extremely important. And I'll tell you that King Benjamin is probably my very favorite character in the whole Book of Mormon, he and Nephi. But what he says here in the 44th and 45th verse, and see that all these things are done in wisdom and order. For it is not requisite that a man should run faster than what he has strength. And again, it is expedient that he should be diligent. Or I think another word you could use for diligent would be prepared, ready, concentrating, you know, looking at what you're doing and doing the right things, that thereby he might win the prize. Therefore, all things must be done in order. You know, we look at road signs, and unless you have a lead foot like I do sometimes, but not with pulling my camper, you know, I don't think I saw the speed limit very much with that thing at all, especially in the mountains. It was usually about half of the speed limit, it seemed like. But we follow these rules of the road, you might say, without really thinking about it. It was drilled into our heads in driver's ed class. And if you don't follow the rules, there's a man with little red lights on top of his car. He'll come along and have a nice talk with you and maybe give you a little piece of paper that encourages you to show up in court and give them some of your hard-earned vacation money. You know, it's called a fine. But why do we not pay the same amount of attention to what I'm reading from, to these books, to what we hear behind the pulpit? When God talks to us, we don't listen. You know, when I went through that little town and there was gas there, it's like, it's on the wrong side of the street. I don't want to mess with trying to get in there and wait for all the people to clear it out so I can get up to that pump. I'll just go on. There'll be another spot. We never know if there's another spot. Further along the roadway, once you get past Vail, the road kind of smooths out and it's more downhill and we're not struggling as much to get up the big hills and down the little hills. But we came to an area that's called Glenwood Canyon. Well, I saw it on the map, but I didn't have any preparation for what Glenwood Canyon is. How many of you have been through there? Raise your hands. Okay. So you got an idea of what I'm talking about. Janine, you didn't raise your hand. You were just through there yesterday. Got to pay attention to the teacher now. I like a little humor now and then. But there's a long stretch there. You come down through here, and it's rock everywhere you look, except on the left side, and that's river down below you. And you come along an area, and you come out, if I'm remembering right, I had about 4 hours of sleep before I went through there. It looks like you're on a bridge for a little ways. And then you look down, it's like, no, this ain't the bridge. This is the road. And for about the next 10 miles or so, when you're coming westbound, you're on a bridge. And I'm looking around, it's like, where's the other lanes? Because I couldn't see them. Where's the eastbound side? All I see down there, wait a minute, it's down there. You're about 200 to 300 feet higher than the eastbound lanes. And you know, I couldn't stop and walk over to the side and look over, but I'm assuming this thing that I was driving on, putting my faith in, this narrow path that we're following there, I'm assuming somehow it's attached to the side of the canyon there, because it looked like it was a little tall to have piers going all the way to the ground below. But the other people were down there at ground level by the river. And it looked like it's a long way down. And I'm looking, and there's nowhere to go. You got two lanes and one road, and when you're on it, you're on it. There ain't nowhere else to go. There's only two or three places you can get off. But you're going to follow that path, and you're going to stay on it. And sometimes, you know, this reminds me of the rod of iron. It's a path. We're supposed to follow it. Now, when I was on that bridge through Glenwood Canyon, if you want to call it a bridge or a suspended roadway or whatever you want to refer to it as, you know, that's like the rod of iron, only it has a guardrail on both sides and a big canyon wall on your right side that you're not going to go too far. But if you were going fast enough and fell asleep or weren't paying attention or had a flat tire or something, I suppose if your rig was big enough, you could go through that guardrail on the left side. And if you did, you're either going to wind up falling onto the eastbound traffic or into the Colorado River. Neither one was a very good option to me. So I followed that path real close. And I stayed in my lane because I didn't want to hit anybody else and knock them off the path. But when we think about the straight and narrow path, if you lose your way on that path and fall off, are you going to be the only one injured? Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe when you fall off that path, you'll take somebody with you. Or like if I had fallen off the road going through Glenwood Canyon, we might have landed on top of somebody. You know. So think about that the next time that you're wandering or straying off that path. Are you hurting somebody else? Are you dragging somebody down with you? Or is it just you? Don't know. We don't want to lose our salvation by falling off of the path. And I know that several of you that are here are experienced with pulling trailers. And you'll know what I'm talking about when I mention a weight distributing hitch. And some of you may be going, how in the world does this fit in with a sermon? But a weight distributing hitch is a mechanical device that after you've hooked up your trailer to your tow vehicle, it's an extra device that you put on there that helps spread the weight out on both axles of your tow vehicle and put a little more of the weight on the axle of the trailer. And it distributes it out better so that you don't wind up chasing coons with your headlights at night that are up in the trees and not being able to see the road in front of you. But it also gives you a firmer foundation for all of your tires and you have better traction. And the one that the hitch unit that came with our trailer also has a built-in sway control feature to keep your trailer from doing like this when you're going down the road and going too fast or whatever. And the way that I want to relate this to a spiritual thing is when we decide to follow Christ's path and we hitch ourselves to his gospel, he's providing for us a weight distribution system because he takes a share of our burden and makes it lighter. We have that promise in the scriptures. And the sway control, if you will use it and pay attention to it, will help keep us on the straight and narrow pathway so that our trailer's not swinging way over here and dragging us off the road somewhere. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, and each local, and everybody that we know, you are part of that weight distribution system and that sway control. It is our responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ to be assisting each other with their burdens. And sometimes some gentle direction or correction when we see somebody that maybe is swaying out of control or got too much weight, maybe we need to ask them, can I pick up some of your weight? Can I help you carry that or give you some assistance? What if Jesus comes looking for us and we're on that wrong path? Or we're down the road the wrong direction buying gas because we didn't get it when we should have. Is he going to find us? Or are we going to get passed by and be lost? When you look out these windows on either side of this building, if you look off in the horizon some, you see mountains. If you go farther east, they're bigger. To me, it defies the imagination how big these things are. You know, I can't imagine how much one of those mountains weighs. How many millions or billions of tons a mountain would weigh if you could dig it up and put it on a scale somewhere. But when you think on what Jesus told us, he said, if we had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, which is little bitty, and you'd have to have a really fine, delicate scale to even weigh a mustard seed. If we had that much faith, we could move a mountain. You know, if you had probably all the earth-moving equipment that you could find in the United States and applied it to moving one of those mountains, it would still take several lifetimes. And God could move a mountain like that. Just in the snap of a finger, if he wanted that mountain moved, he could do it. As you're going through some of those mountains, you can see that if it was created at some point in time by sediment, it's in layers. But if I put some dirt in a cup and then wait for it to dry and then put a little more water in there and some different colored dirt, as it makes sediment in there, it's going to be a nice flat layers that are level with the bottom of the cup. But when you drive through some of those places, those things ain't level. They're like this or like that or bent all around. And when I see those kind of things, it makes me think about the story in 3 Nephi, the 4th chapter. In just a second here, because I didn't write down my page number. About the 34th and 35th verse, and then 40 to 43. But it talks about the crucifixion catastrophe when the land was changed. And we should be familiar with this, but I'm just going to read these few verses. I better get in the right book here. Yeah, here we are. 35. And the inhabitants thereof have I buried up in the depths of the earth to hide their wickedness and abominations from before me. that the blood of the prophets and the saints should not come up any more unto me against them. And that great city of Jacob, Bugath, which was inhabited by the people of the king of Jacob, have I caused to be burned with fire because of their sins and wickedness, which was above all the wickedness of the whole earth, because of their secret murders and combinations. No, wait a minute. But he's talking about, if you read this, there was fires, there was floods, and he piled up dirt, or I'm thinking maybe mountains, on some of these cities to cover them up so he didn't have to look at their sin anymore. So he wouldn't have that in front of him. And then turn the page, or start at verse 40 there at the very bottom of the page. And many great destructions have I caused to come upon this land and upon this people, because of their wickedness and their abominations. O all ye that are spared, because ye were more righteous than they, will ye not now return unto me and repent of your sins and be converted, that I may heal you? Yea, verily I say unto you, if ye will come unto me, ye shall have eternal life. Behold, mine arm of mercy is extended towards you, and whosoever will come, him will I receive. And blessed are they which cometh on to me. Is there a plan to your goals? If there is, you need to be working for it. You need to be prepared. You need to be paying attention to your maps, your guidebooks. We stopped at one campground on the way here over by the Badlands, and when we got there, I was rather disappointed in that the guidebook didn't tell me anything about the mile-long gravel road that was about the roughest road I've driven on in years that you have to drive on to get to the campground. Didn't say a thing about that, and then when we got there, it was kind of run down. So I was a little disappointed because the guidebook didn't describe it that way. And so I may not have as much faith in that guidebook. But these two books, I've got a lot of faith in. And they describe things the way they are. This is accurate. You can believe it. You can take it to the bank. Your salvation depends on it. So please, stay on the path. Prepare. Be ready. Don't waste your opportunities. We don't know if we'll get a second chance. And don't become lost. And I thank you for your time.